Good morning. Today is December 17th. We have two classes left in our course on the leadership of Moshe. Please turn to page 20 in your Koveret. And we all know that Moshe is two definitions of his, say, on his resume is first, he's a redeemer, and he's also the lawgiver. The Redeemer has to stand up for the downtrodden, he has to stand up for a Hebrew getting beaten or get involved with people toward laws, they're hitting each other. He also has to protect the weak, protect the vulnerable. Rashi picks on this. Why did he go to the edge of the desert, says Rashi? No. Because at the edge of the desert, everything is hefker. Although you have to become korban, you have to be like, you know, everything is don't take the korban if it doesn't belong to you, right? So the lawgiver has to have stories in his past about appreciation for the rule of law. Also, a redeemer needs to be redemptive. It also has to be careful for the downtrodden and the vulnerable, the less fortunate. Right? The redeemer probably has to be... Well, you know what? It's interesting. In the ancient world, a lawgiver need not be spiritual. A lawgiver just has to make sure society is orderly. You get it? So, in no ancient culture has a law text, get this, get the enormity of this sentence. No ancient culture, we haven't found one single ancient law text, and we have plenty of them, that has in that text any ritualistic law. Understand the enormity of that. Right? There are Akkadian words for these. Dinu is the dinim, kapsu is rituals, shapru are like stories of ancient heroes. Okay? Sefer Shmos has all three of these. It starts off with shapru, stories of Moshe. It goes mostly to Dinu afterwards, Parshas Mishpatim, after he redeems his people. And then the Kapsu, the Mishkan, that's the epitome of ritual. Right? Notice that the Din comes first. Ve'elu Mishpatim, Asher Tosim, Lifneihem. Beautiful Kliyakor. Teach them Mishpatim before you teach them Korbanos. Lifnei Hem, Lifnei Korbanos. Not Lifnei Bnei Yisrael, Lifnei Korbanos. You hear that? Okay, so the lawgiver in Israel has to be spiritual as well. So what does this forno say? Why does Moshe go out into the deep into the desert to tend his flocks? Remember what he said?
To be alone.
It's interesting, in the movie The Ten Commandments, it's Tzipora who teaches Moshe to be contemplative by going to that special mountain. that's the movie, all right. But the the Sforno says that Moshe he'd already been married when this happens, right? But it doesn't matter to us. poetic license there. He's contemplative, right? A lawgiver in our system has to also be compassionate. Now remember that Medrash I taught you about that Moshe ran out far into the desert because a sheep had run away and he didn't want to die of the elements and thirst. So as soon as he picks up the sheep, that's the one I want to leave. You know anyone else in Jewish history? There's a Medrash just like it in another source, a much later source, but another source nonetheless. Another leader of Israel who catches up with a sheep that's stranded, and as soon as he picks up the sheep, God calls down and says, "That's the one I want to be." David the Melech, correct. That's the one I want to start my line of Mashiach. Pretty amazing, right? So in Eshnuna, Lip of Ishtar, in the Code of Hammurabi, in Egypt, Sumeria, Bovel, the purpose of law is to assure an orderly society. So our high priest can serve the gods the way we need to gain their strength and support so we'll win our next battle and have a good harvest. Get it? To us, law is ritual. That's saying. And Moshe, as redeemer and as lawgiver, combines these two elements. Okay, you get it? Now do you understand why he has to be redeemer first? Why couldn't we just have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Yaakov has 12 children. We get into the land here, and you know we'll slowly take over. We're going to have 12 children per family, while everyone else only has 1.6 children per family. And before you know it, we're here in Israel. Why do we have to leave for so long and then come back? Right? That's part of the plan. We need redemption before law. Okay. Now, on page 20, I'd like to suggest a fascinating theme that touches Moshe in every part of his life. From his the mamash, the first time we're introduced to him, he's placed in water. Right? I mean, if you have a plan to subjugate and subdue a people that's within your ranks by killing some babies, they were probably, as Ramban says, hoping that we'll get rid of this nation quickly by wiping out the males. The females will assimilate and marry Egyptian men. Oof. Within 10, 15, 20, 30 years, one generation for sure, no more Jews, no more Hebrews. Right? Ramban, where did Ramban get such a suggestion? Remember? Because what did the original power do to Avraham? Male's life in danger. Female, come into the palace. I'll take her. Right? So that becomes the later power's intention. The males are in danger. The females will just, you know, come in and marry, you know, Egyptians. Yes.
Was it also the motivation of Shem when they?
I think it's absolutely proper. I just did this in the Shir Monday night. To say that what's happening in Shem is consistent with what's happening in the other parshiyos, where pretty girls or whatever girls that you know he has a cheshek for her are the fair game for any king or his son. Maybe there's no pasuk like this, but by Yahalulua El Chamor Ben Shechem. Oh, there's a pretty girl. Let's take her. You know, Kachalo Yaseh. Right? But that, and Avraham tells the king of Philistines, when people travel to Egypt, do everyone ask who's the woman? Right? So that is it's probably what's going on there. Okay, for the class in biblical narrative, I'd elaborate more on this, but let's take it away. So Moshe, in the beginning of his life, is put in water. And the reason for this, the Mephoshim wondered, if you want to kill the babies, why don't you just have midwives, when the midwives first tried it, just go and ask and suffocate them. Let the parents bury them. I mean, they have to take the boys out of the house and throw them in the Nile. They want the Nile to be a burial place for thousands and thousands of newborn babies? Is that why throw them in the Nile? Right? So the Rashi quotes Shmos Rabbah that their magicians, their soothsayers, had a small window where they predicted that the savior of these people is born at a certain time, and we're not even sure if he's going to be raised as a Hebrew or as an Egyptian. So that's what the mentor says. They even were starting to take Egyptian boys. Now that's a little bizarre, but this is the point: is that their magicians looked into the future and saw in the stars that there's something about water with their savior. He is going to have his downfall with water. So let's have that downfall right after he's born. Right? And we will cancel that fate. Okay? There's a tremendous irony here. Double irony. See why? His downfall was at water. Right? At the Meger Eber, which we discussed very early on this semester. And so was theirs. Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay. It's a great example. The Medrash is so good at this. It's Megoras Rasha Hitagosa. What the Rasha fears, he brings upon himself by his wickedness. Rashi mentions that pasuk. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. Rashi mentions that about a story in the beginning of Bereishis. What story would this obviously refer to? What you fear most, your actions is going to bring upon yourself. Mikal Bavel. Right? So let's build this vault tower so we'll be prevented from scattering because of this tower. The building of that tower is what led to their scattering. You get it? I would apply this to the brothers. The brothers who said, let's see what happens to his dreams. You dolt. What you're doing now is going to make his dreams come true. You get it? Sometimes happens in politics too, but I'll get to that. Alright, so this is Moshe's connection to water starts immediately. He is redeemed in water. He will redeem his people in water. Do you get what I mean by that? Because until the seventh day of Pesach, I'm quoting now the words of Sforno, I like him today, I'm quoting him the second time. Avodim borchim. Until day seven, we were still runaway slaves. Right? Not until Vayar Yisrael is Mitzrayim Mesos Vasayom. And do you hear? Does your ear hear? Incredible. Vayar Yisrael es Mitzrayim. What did they see die on the shore? Right. They saw Egypt die there. Not Egyptians. They saw Egypt die. Of course the pshat is they saw Egyptians dead. But until then, Egypt was still a threat to them. You get it? This is why, I saw this in Rokeach the first time. I never saw this in Rashi. Why Pesach is celebrated for 7 days. Why? For one. What should be here? And plus, Pesach has an aspect that Sukkot doesn't. The last day of the holiday itself is also Mikra Kodesh. Sukkot doesn't have that. Right? The holiday at the end of Sukkot is not Sukkot anymore. Right? It does say Biyom HaShmini, but it means Shmini from the first day, which is not Sukkot anymore. No one calls it Sukkot. We poor Jews living in the Chutz Laaretz have a tension between Sfeket Yoma, which means the 8th day of Sukkot is like the 8th day of Pesach. We'll be still eating matzah, we're still not eating chametz on the 8th day of Pesach. Who's going to eat chametz on the 8th day of Pesach in Chutz Laaretz? So it's still, this one piece pushing me to say it's Sukkot. Another piece pushing me to say it's a new holiday. I'm not calling it Sukkot in my Kiddush or in my davening. So we do like it's a little schizophrenic because it's dichotomous. We sit in the sukkah without a bracha, but we don't shake lulav and esrog. Shaking lulav, no one would take that though, those 4 minutes, if not for the mitzvah. But sitting in the sukkah is a little it's innocuous. Maybe you sit in the sukkah any time of the year. Do you make a bracha? Okay. Anyway, you get my point. The seventh day of Pesach has a mikra kodesh in it before any of this happens. Right? People say, okay, the day we leave, we'll commemorate, we'll eat special foods. But what's this seventh day? Well, why? Because that's all part of the redemption is something happening at the water. A third Sforno. I'm loving this. Sforno says, why is his name called Moshe? We talked about the Egyptian words for this, remember earlier? Why is his name called Moshe? Because he was drawn from water. That should be Moshui. This is not a good grammarian name to Moshe. Moshe is an active verb. If you're going to call someone because he was drawn from water, right, his name should be a pu'al or a nif'al or a passive verb. You hear it? The name should in Hebrew reflect a passivity, not an active verb. He's not drawing anyone else from water. Oh yes, he will. Okay, you with me on this? Okay, good. So, the nation that subjugates his people. You ever see an ancient map of that nation? It's amazing. You can't live more than a half a mile off of the Nile. Go a mile off of the Nile and you are in desolation. You can't live there. The whole ancient Egypt. That's why there's an upper Egypt and a lower Egypt. Right? Probably why, I mean, I just saw this for the first time. You could hear this thing so your whole life, and look, I'm now sharing with you in your younger age. But here, after seeing so many different Perushim, it's a very, here's the Nile, this is the lower Nile, because the Nile, you know, flows this way. Okay, this is the upper Nile. Okay, so the place where you can live is very tight. It's like min ha-metzar karosiyo, right? So there's metzar, and there were always, you know, in ancient world, there was two Egypts, the one lower and upper. So together, the two, when you had Egyptians that united the paros that united the two kingdoms, so they called it Mitzrayim, like Aram Naharayim, the land of the two rivers. Okay, Tiger's new phrase. So this is the is very very the whole Egypt exists by the Nile. So it's so obvious that his first plague should be to do something to the Nile. Right? Rashi says it's part of Uvelohim Yitzrayim Esesh Shvatim. Right? The movie's so clever. You know, Lucas, you can ask, how would Paro allow his daughter to bring home a baby that's in a basket? Don't you think that he's going to know that that's a Hebrew? Who else is putting babies in baskets like that? How does he let him defy his decree? No, that may be the Redeemer! So, with the movie, what does she tell him? It's as good as Drash. She says, look who the Nile God gave me. You know, so Paro's not going to say, don't be stupid. You know, you and I know that Nile gods don't do that kind of thing. Right? Rashi creates such a Paro. What does he do every morning? He takes care of business in the Nile, right? Why would Rashi care to tell you that? That's okay for managers, but Rashi, come on. Because why would the texts care to tell me, Moshe, go to Paro and warn him. He's going out to the water now. Go and warn him. So on a pshat level, it's to warn him because the first plague is going to be about water. But one of the things God showed him at the bush was, remember, a stick turned into a snake, back to a stick. Hand turning to be taras, back to flesh. Remember all this? And water turning to blood, back to water. But we talked about the nature of all these signs, and A turning to B, back to A. You once grew up with kings, now you became a lonely shepherd, now you can talk to kings again. These signs were meant to be instructive. But why does God twice tell Moshe, go to Paro, he's going down to the water? So you have to create some significance. Ibn Ezra, it's typical Ibn Ezra dry fashion, just says, it's very pleasant to walk near water if you live near it. And the pharaohs built their palaces upon the water. No doubt. Right? And it's very pleasant to live there. So Paro used to take a walk near the water every day. All right. Rashi makes more significance out of it. Paro fashioned himself a god. By the way, that is a pasuk. That's a pasuk. The Torah Va'era, where the first plague takes place, is from Sefer Yechezkel. And in that Haftorah, Yechezkel is wiping out Egypt. He says, this is the future of Egypt, and the reason for that is because the Pharaoh said, Li hayor, ba'ani asisini. I own the Nile, and I made it. I created the Nile. You love it, don't you? Okay, I created the Nile, and it's mine. Okay, the Pharaoh's fashioning himself God, so Pharaoh can't use facilities like the rest of us have to do in the morning. So he would go and take care of business in the Nile. Well, they were, well, in denial, if you will. So you see all this water stuff going on here, right? Hashem shows Moshe the sign, water and blood. Rashi also says the first thing you want to do, since this is war, what's the best way to fight a war? Take care of the other side's water source, and how can you fight? Try to fight 2 or 3 days without any water for all your soldiers. What are you going to do? Now you see why Ginnom, who is interestingly in Chazal, Ginnom is a Gilgul of Moshe. Ginnom and Moshe share a lot of things in common. Ginnom and Abraham share probably more in common, but Ginnom, remember he tests his 300 men with water? Remember how they drink any water? Do they get heavy over there? They lap up like this, or they get down and they throw up their spear or something. Right? See, if they calmly go to the water like this, they'll be that better soldier because they are not as thirsty. The deal was that he made them very thirsty and wanted to take the soldiers who show the least demonstration of thirst. Wow. If you Google it another time, just write down his name, Ord Wingate. Have you heard of him? Have you heard of the Wingate Institute in Israel? No, near Netanya. Right there in Salida. No one ever heard of Ord, O-R-D-E, Wingate? He was I believe he was not only a Christian, but a Christian minister, possibly. But he was a very religious Christian who was a serious boy of Israel. In the 30s and 40s, He was such a philo Zionist. He went to Israel to train Israelis how to fight for one day what would hopefully be their state. This was during Nazism. I mean, he was so good at this that Britain called him back from Israel for other purposes. And there's Wingate Institutes in a few places in Israel. One main one, right on the highway. I think on Highway 4, right off the highway of. Between Herzliya and Netanya. And I visited it once. It's a huge, huge center of training for soldiers. And they still use some of his not just moral philosophies, but his knowledge of the land of Israel and how to use that extra knowledge to defeat your enemies. But he especially used the strategies of Ginnom. In his that he really ripped apart every pasuk and taught like a new battle strategy from every pasuk in Shoftim Perek Vav, in Zion, and Yudches. So it's amazing. All right, but yeah. Now, if you want to just look him up, his name should be remembered as a prophet, right? So that's the Gidon also uses water in terms of his military strategy. The way that Moshe cuts off their water supply in his first act of war. You get it? Okay. So why is Moshe called Moshe and not Mashui? The answer is clear now, because this is not just that he's being drawn from water. He will draw others from water. Okay? All right, so here... Let's take a look at some of these sources. These are all Rashi's, page 20. I have alluded to most of these Rashi's just now. Okay? Take a look at the first one, Hava Nitzchakma. Because they said, Hava Nitzchakma lo. So, let's look at the second line of Rashi's. Lo'am. Why does it say, let's get wise with him? All right, because that's how we talk. But Yah Yisrael is Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is singular. Right? So that's what we say. Well, let's get wise with him, meaning them. La'am. Am is a singular word. So let's get wise with the up. Chakei malasos lo. Rabotenu doshu. However, I'm not satisfied with that because it should have still said habanit kach malahem or alehem or something like that. Rabotenu doshu. Everyone see with me on the first source on this page, page 20. Nitchakem lemoshion shel Yisrael. Ledunam hamayim shekar nishpa shelo yavi mahul la'olam. Okay. So here, this Rashi gives a different reason than the other drash I mentioned, because that drash is mentioned a little later. Is that these astrologers and magicians know as much as there is to be known about all the gods. Right? If you were a worshipper of Kibosh in Moab, you didn't want to anger, you know, a neighboring god. No one had this concept that there are no other gods. Even when the Romans, much later, conquered a country, they brought sacrifices to the god of that country. Don't get angry with us because we just wiped out a lot of your worshippers. So you're not going to have as much state as you used to get. You're not going to get the meat and the wine you used to get. But we're going to still. They might have said, you know what? We don't give two hoots about the gods of the Carthage because our gods are stronger, obviously. No, you didn't want to anger any gods. You get it? So we know about their god. Their god made a promise not to destroy with water. So let's wipe them out. Get it? We'll inoculate ourselves from the punishment of their god. Right? Can you see the print of this? These Rashi's. These Rashi's are from the first scholarly edition of Rashi. It's called Avram Berliner, 1905 edition. It's an 1876 edition. This is the late edition, 1905, where Avram Berliner sort of carved out a lot of extraneous material that somehow got into Rashi's manuscripts that he considered not to be Rashi. Right? Because in the Rashi that you'll get, if you open up a regular Chumash and you're sure of it, it says after this, but they didn't know that God only promised he wouldn't destroy the whole world with water. He never said he wouldn't destroy one nation with water, which he did. Okay, let's see the next source. It says, "Liyum alcholam, afalehem gozar." He even decreed against his own people to be thrown in the water. Yom shenolad Moshe, amru lo itzagminot. Hayom nolad Moshe. Today, their Redeemer has been born. The inanu yodim im Mitzrayim im Yisrael. And guess what? We can't even tell whether he's going to be raised as a Hebrew or as an Egyptian. Brinanu shesofo lo kos b'mayim. But we do see that his end, he's going to be, his downfall will be at water. Fichach gozaro sohayom afal ha-Mitzrayim. Just that day. Now, this was not a decree that just started on Moshe's birthday. They were throwing boys, baby boys, in the water for a long time, but what decree changed is that they said that we're going to take Egyptians also, just today. You hear it? I think that there would be an outcry in Egypt about this, but okay. Because you see that there doesn't seem to be any such tachvula for Aaron. He's just 3 years older. Right? This decree is relatively new. You hear? And it didn't last too long, because if it did, there wouldn't be, how many males would there be to be slaves? Right? They want to subjugate us, and they certainly still want to slave for us. Right? This decree didn't last too long. Right? לפיכך גזר עושו היום אף על המצרים, שנאמר כל הבן הילוד, ולא נאמר הילוד להפריד. והם לא היו יודעים שסופו ללכוס על מי מריבה. They didn't realize that they were right about that. That he is going to have a downfall of water. Okay. Now, why does Aharon enact the first plague? It's such a dramatic moment. Right? The first plague is like the if you ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, there are a few versions of it, but the one with Cecil B. DeMille in 1951, with Charlton Heston, Bill Brenner, right? So I think the climactic event is not the Kriyas Yamsuf, it's Makas Dom. Right? And Moshe is about to change history and change, you know, Paro's whole, just the, you know, the trick with the stick and the snake or alligator, whatever you want to say it turned into. All right, that didn't impress anybody because they were able to do it also. But when he turns the water into blood, not just in cup, you know, just a little bit like he did before, the whole Nile, why does he give it to Aaron to do? So Moshe says, listen, Aaron, you're the man. Go ahead. You can have some fun here too. In fact, Aaron did the first three plagues. Okay? So look at Rashi writes. Moral Aaron. Lefi shehigin hayor al Moshe, kishmishlach otav Aaron. Lefi chof lo loka al yadon. Lo bedam lo katar deim. Lo loka al yaday Aaron. Beautiful Rashi. It's amazing how the text gives rise to these. Not the pshat, maybe. I think the reason why Aharon does the first three plagues is because they were all at the ground level. Aharon does the plagues on the ground. Aharon, Deber, Shin are plagues like in the air. Borar, Arbe, Choshech is coming from the Shemayim. But you see three stages of plagues here. And the Makas Bechoros is just Hashem. Hear it? So the stages that are on the earth are performed by Aaron as a sign that he is of the earth with the people. He's more with the people than Moshe is. Right? So you can give all kinds of interpretations of why Moshe pushes off this grand moment for Aaron. If he just, you know, and Moshe had a conversation with God and said, God, please do me a favor. I feel bad about all this gedula I'm getting. Can you just throw a couple of biscuits to Aaron a little bit here. I don't want to get all the cookies. Right? You hear it? Okay, so but according to this, why does Aaron also do kinim? Remember the Rashi? Sorry, I just gave an answer now, but that's not Rashi, that's a different parish. But Rashi says that the ground also helped Moshe to bury the Egyptian. So they had time to escape. Okay? So whatever helped Moshe before, he's gonna he let Aaron do that. Okay? Anything that helped Moshe in the past, he's not gonna turn against. Right? You with me? Okay, so let's skip now skip the next two sources in Bamidbar. Come to back to where it says Shmos Beis Yud. So that's the Sforno that says Vatomer ki mina mayim mishisihu hatam shekrosiv Moshe laharos shi molet es acherim. The real reason for this water connection is that he would one day do the same for others and help others get out of water. Have you heard a saying in English that when someone's in trouble, he's in hot water? Have you heard that? Like You never know how strong you, like you're like a tea bag. You don't know how strong you are until you're in hot water or something like that, right? The fact that of all the things that the rabbis taught, a father has to do for his child to protect him is to teach him how to swim. You know, water is obviously like fire, a necessary part of life. Right? Before man invented fire or discovered fire, there was all kinds of problems and issues of safety and cold and disease from eating bad animals or something like that. I don't know. But you see, it's devastating effect when the baby boys are thrown in, right? But now I take you to the source at the bottom of the page, Shmos Tesvav, and then we'll get back to Bamidbar. Okay. See what it says, Vayasa Moshe es Yisrael miyam suf v'yetzu el midbar shur. Vayasa Moshe seems to mean that he has to force them to move out. Like they, you know, get it in. But all right, I'll leave that for the moment. And it says they vayelchu shloshes yomim b'midbar v'lo matzu mayim. They went 3 days and couldn't find water. I mean, an expected and natural hazard of taking all those people into the desert, right? The two nations that were most expected to do something about that, right, and didn't. That's why they can't join our Kehillah. Remember that one day where we did that amazing story about Elisha with the water in Jericho that was not drinkable. And after cleansing the water, these kids called him a baldy, and he kills 42 of them. Right? Two bears that come out of a non-existent forest. That's not the most difficult part of tonight. I don't know what it is. But I remember I gave you a whole thing about that with regards to Amon and Moab and Moshe. Right? Okay. It said Paro looks at, what are you taking all these people out of the desert? You're out of your mind? Rashi hit it right, correct. He said, Ra means the God, my son God is Ra. Right? Remember we said, Maseis is my son. That's Oed in Egyptian. So Ramses means son of Ra. They figured themselves to be, you know, gods or sons of gods and things, right? So my son god Ra is going to beat down upon you in the desert and turn you all to blood. And Moshe says, I already turned your water to blood. Right? Your god has no such power. There ain't no such god. Right? In fact, you know what I'm going to do? The next plague, which I already warned you about, this Arba, the Arba is going to be the worst you've ever seen. They're going to darken out the water. Batechas es ein ha'aretz, right? It's the next two words. Batechshach ha'aretz. So the plague that immediately follows Paro warning the Israelites that he's going to turn the desert walkers into blood, which is only to be expected. How can you last even a few hours with all those people without water? What are you going to do? I'm only in the best interest in mine, Paro says, you know? So Moshe says, all right, let me talk to you about the sun god. Okay, Vatechshach ha'aretz, and what's the plague right after Arba, guys? Like a real choshech. So don't talk to me about a Ra, sun Ra, Ruki Ra. Right? It's really a pun in Hebrew because Ra also means something bad. Your god's bad. And that's why Moshe, when God wanted to kill the Bani Egel, Moshe's very good at convincing God. Not that, you know, God knows the future, so he knows whatever Moshe can argue, but it works with God when he tells him, God, you know, if you kill all these Israelites here for making this Egel, all the papers are going to say tomorrow in Egypt and all around, not that you killed them because they defied you, but then Ra killed him in the desert. I know you can handle that, Tov Hashem, but you really want that to happen now after all this? Where did Rashi get this? This is what, listen to what Moshe says. Lama yomru Mitzrayim ki b'ra'ah hotziyam. Egyptians will say, you know, by this time they're mostly dead. This is well after this Yom Kippur. But the ones remaining will say, oh, look what happened to those Jews. Ah, a little schadenfreude here. Right? And it was our God that did it. And surely that's not what you want. Okay, so the real problem in the desert is, of course, water. Food could be an issue too. But problem is water. And now we get into a beautiful, we're closing out this semester. Is where did Chazal get that the water flows in the merit of Miriam? What is it in Torah that could possibly indicate that the Be'er was a Lezecher Miriam? Yes? Right, because right, it says Thomas Miriam to Gaver Sham, next pasuk they're thirsty. Why? Somehow they had water all those years and all of a sudden they're thirsty. What is it? Right? Now, I must tell you, the Pshat Mefarshim say it wasn't like a well that just, you know, went around them in the desert or wherever they went. No, but they had rocks that oozed water all over. Those things do exist in deserts, right? But God knows how to direct water to those things, right? There were places where water was abundant, plentiful. Okay, fine. So, like an earthquake or two can bubble all that up and have a clean, fresh source out, whatever it is. So the water is in the merit of Miriam, but it's much more than that. It's that the one who looked after him and went into the water. That the water should be because of the one who saved him in the water. Now Miriam is no story. She's the enabler. Right? She's the one who has even more faith than the men at the Kriyas Yom Suf, because she brought tambourines and musical instruments to celebrate what was happening afterwards, right? Okay. So she is that she sort of hovers over Moshe a little too much when she's complaining about his wife. Right? We did that a while ago, and that's where she comes to some problem herself. Right? So what's happening here? They went 3 days in the desert, they couldn't find water. So here is where we ever hear the Medrash and the Mechilta that says "Ein Mayim Ela Torah," right? Just like water is our lifeblood, right? It's the oil that greases the machinery of our body, and so too Torah behaves the same way. So we shouldn't have more than 3 days ever without reading Torah. Hence the Takana Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos afternoon. And Ezra made the Takana, how many Aliyahs, how many Psukim, but already here, but you see how this Medrash on this Pasuk, in the last source on this page, connects Moshe the Redeemer with Moshe the Lawgiver. What redemption is this if you're taking us out to die of thirst in the desert? And by the way, if we're thirsty for 3 days, it doesn't matter what you saw in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, or 2 years. It's what have you done for me lately? You could have done all those things, and now you take me to here. You got to win the World Series. You can't take me this far. You got to bring us to the Promised Land. There's no half measures here. If we're thirsty here, then it negates everything else you did for us. In fact, we'd be better off just remaining in Egypt if this is what's happening to us. Okay. Right. So Moshe continues his connection to water. And of course, that's going to be the main focus. It's not in the merit of Moshe. It's the merit of Miriam, who takes him through the water. There's one I'd like to just whet your appetite for one final chiddush on this topic, which is on Friday night, when we're starting to get to change between Chol and Shabbos, I want you to look at practically every chapter that we say Kabbal Shabbos. Again, the Kabbal Shabbos is only about 500 years old, so this is not, you know, they used to daven Mincha, and whatever they would do in between, they daven Mincha early, and then they'd go right into Shabbos very quickly. They'll go right into Marav. To say Kabbal Shabbos, which I imagine in any shul is probably the bulk of a Friday night service, which you do a lot of singing, right? But look at the prokin we chose, chapter 95 through 99, right? And then chapter 29. Hashem Mabu Yasha Bayesha Kol Hashem Al Hamayim Kol Hashem Al, right? That's really the main. We all stand for that usually in many shuls. There's Hashem's name 18 times. There's a tremendous amount of halacha derived from this parak about Hilchos Tefillah. How many brachas on Shabbos, how many brachas during the week. It's amazing. And in the beginning of the fifth parak is about Shabbos. How we should daven. And if you look even in the first chapter, parak 95, says, don't be like those Jews at Mei Meriva. That's the first thing, right after Kriyas Yamsuf. It's about water. And Hashem says, you know, Hashem Yishvati Va'apihi Yivamunah L'Mi'asi. What a way to start Shabbos. About talking about how we be the decree that we'd spend 40 years in the desert. I thought the decree was about the Meraglim. No, the complaints about water right here in B'Shalach sets in motion other things that made all the other problems. Now, if you recall back then, why we have such a calumny for Amon and Moab. Had they come out with water right away, there would never have been a problem. Yesh Hashem Bekirvein Mahayim is where they didn't think, how come God set a table for us in the desert? I'm paraphrasing the Pasuk in chapter 78. Right? Amon and Moab could have obviated that. Alright, a little more. We have one more class. I'm going to review the whole semester in that class on Thursday. I'm going to tell you a little about what the test is going to be like. Okay? You all know when it is, right? It's Monday at 9 o'clock, right? Check. Yes, 9 a.m. this coming Monday. Alright? Thursday, again, we'll have some review, and we'll take it from there. Okay, guys, good. Thank you.